tonight and how revival came to Israel in 1 Samuel. So I'm excited about being here tonight. I was laid up for about a week. I was out. I still got this little cough going on, but I feel 100% better. I don't think I'm contagious anymore. All you who shook my hand, so don't worry about it. So I think it's okay. But, you know, the Lord really had his will in that. Sometimes God takes us through a valley like that. And I'm going to talk about some of that in the sermon tonight. But I'm telling you, when God answers prayer, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to read the first four verses. I'm going to kind of use that as a jumping off point because really we have a lot of different texts that we can go to. But I'm going to use this as primary, the text, just to kind of introduce the subject of revival in Israel. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight, Lord, we need your help. What needs to be done tonight, as far as revival goes, cannot be done with just mere mortal words, with just my words, Father, speaking and saying. And Father, I'm a weak vessel, but God, I know that you working through me can accomplish much, Father, to your glory and to your honor and to your praise. We pray you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." I think you may be seated. All right, so we have a situation here in the Old Testament, in the Bible, written for our example, written for our admonition, so to speak, but there's a lot of spiritual application here. And I hope that you're not too tired tonight to follow along and pay attention to what I'm going to tell you, because what I want to tell you tonight is that if I were to title this message, I'd call it Seeking God. I would call it A Revival for Israel. I'm not real pithy in my names of sermons, but you know, just whatever you want to call it, it's okay. But I got a question for you tonight. Do you have a desire for revival? Do we have a desire for revival? Do we know what revival is? I mean, most of us do. You've been around this church long enough, you understand what revival is. Revival is a renewal. It's a renewing of the Spirit of God in us. A lost person, you can't have revival. You need to start with at the foot of the cross. You need to come to Jesus Christ and humble yourselves before Him. You need to realize your sin. You need to admit to God that you're a sinner. And then you need to receive Jesus Christ for the payment for your sins. See, you can't start revival where there is no life. You can't revive something that's dead. You revive something that's almost dead, amen? You revive something that's pretty near dead, but you can't revive something that's dead. Once it's dead, it's dead. So the Bible talks about revival here, and my question for you is, do you desire revival? Do you want revival? Do we want revival in our lives? Do we want this desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Do you want that in your life? Do you want that? Would you like a closer walk with God? Would you like to know God in a more intimate way? And most of us would say, yes, Brother Randy, I want to know God. I want to know God better. I want to climb that mountain of revival, and I want a mountaintop experience with God. See, that's what we're talking about when we talk about revival. That's what we're talking about here in our text. I'm going to talk about the next few minutes. We're going to discover some tried and true ways to have revival and to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to have a closer walk with God. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the book. It's there. We just have to uncover it and discover it. And by the power of the Spirit, we see in our text some things, first of all, about the situation that was going on in our text, in Israel. We see that, first of all, that the cooperation that these people had with corruption led to their losses of the battle. Well, we don't see that in our text. We've got to go back to the first three chapters of 1 Samuel and uncover that. You remember who Samuel was? He was a little boy, and his mom was, what was his mom's name back there in chapter 1? Was Hannah, and she brought him to the temple. And what was the priest's name in the temple? It was Eli. And Eli and his, so Eli was the high priest. Eli was the judge of Israel for 40 years. Now, we'll get more into Eli and who he was, but I want you to notice that there was a lack of, that there was a cooperation of corruption that led to this defeat for Israel. And I want you to also notice, second thing here, the lack of preparation that led to the loss of this battle. They didn't prepare for the battle. They were not ready for this battle. Big problem. Big problem. And then I want you to notice last that the failure to put God first led to their losses. The failure to put God first. And so if we're desiring revival, there's a formulas in the Bible. There's formulas. There's all kind of things that we need to remember. And we can wonder sometimes why we go through our life, our Christian life, sometimes defeated. Sometimes just dreary with our hands hanging down and sometimes downhearted about the things of God. Where is God in my life? Why isn't God answering my prayer? And so we have to wonder these things and we lose sight of God. We lose sight where our vision gets kind of blurry. I remember being in Bible college and the old Pastor Silcox would get up and he'd talk about those old Model Ts, you know. And those cars had the windshield wipers, you know, these little tiny things that go back and forth. And he said, you used to ride them through the old country roads. We don't have country roads around here, but sometimes my wife and I have to go out of town and just get on an old dirt road, just drive down them. And you never, you know, you just get to smell that dust, and then you get that dust all over the car, and it gets on your windshield, and you have to wipe it off. Nothing like that, really. I mean, for me, I'm just, you know, I'm from the Midwest, so that's what gives me the thrill anyway. So their vision becomes blurry. And the preacher used to say their mud would fly up on those windshield. And he said you couldn't see. You couldn't really see where you're going. Your vision gets blurry. He said until you turn, you got to wipe that mud off. And see, that's what we've got to do in our Christian life is sometimes just stop and get the mud off our eyes. Get the mud off our windshields. Get the mud off so we can see clearly. We can see some things clearly. And we see in our text a great defeat here. In verse number 3, I want to draw your attention to this verse. And notice that there was a great defeat. Okay, that's all right. Everybody, I want to just remind everybody, I'm not picking on anybody, but just turn your phone on silent. I do this sometimes, and you know, we're looking around, and who does that? You know, I forgot my phone tonight, actually, but don't worry about it. We see the people of Israel suffered a great defeat. They were defeated. Why? What happened? Notice verse 3, the people came down to the camp and they were defeated. So their elders asked the question. I want you to notice here in verse number 3, what the question they ask. The elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today?" They want to blame it on God. I said, "God, where are you in my life? God, why aren't you answering my prayers?" Blaming on God. "God, why has God smitten us?" He said, "Today, before the Philistines, before the ungodly, why do they prosper? And we're not, we're Christians." They were asking the wrong question, I think. They said, "What did we do wrong, Lord? That we were defeated. What happens?" It's always good to ask the right questions, isn't it? You ask the right questions, you get the right answers. Yes. And so it was a wrong question, and it was asked kind of in a state of defeat. So I kind of understand why they're asking this question. They were defeated. And we ask, sometimes we'll ask stupid questions when we're in a state of depression or defeat. We'll just ask stupid, "Why, Lord?" You know? And so we've got to ask the right question. But what was the original problem? We've got to go back to our text. There was an old guy used to draw a comic strip in the paper named Walt Kelly. How many remember Pogo in the newspaper? Remember that? He had a little guy in there, a possum, Pogo the possum. And Pogo would walk around and he asked this question. He said, or he's made this statement. He says, we have met the enemy and he is us. So sometimes when we're looking for an answer, we've got to look at ourselves, especially when we're looking at an answer for revival. We want an answer. We want a closer walk with God. We want to know God in a more intimate, personal way. And God, how can we know that? Now, I want you to notice what they gave an answer to, part two here. Notice in verse 3, they asked the question. They said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They said, okay, we think we know the problem here. They said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh. Well, here they're kind of going down the right path. Now, everybody understands, what is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was a small chest. It was built by exacting standards that God had instructed Israel to build out of the book of Numbers. It was 3 feet 9 inches in length. It was 2 feet 3 inches in breadth. It was 2 feet 3 inches in height. And inside, they put some manna. Remember the manna that fell from heaven? They gathered some of that up and put it in the Ark of the Covenant just so they can remember the covenant that God made them with manna. And then they also put in there the 2 tablets of stones that God had written that Moses had broke the first tablets. And then they made some other ones and they put those in there. And they also had Aaron's rod that budded. All these had great significance. But remember the Ark of the Covenant had a lid on it called the mercy seat. It was made of all wood and then was overlaid with all gold. There was not anybody beating on it. I mean, this was a piece of art, this work of art, this Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of it, they had 2 figures called cherubim looking toward each other with expanding wings, which embracing the whole circumference of the mercy seat. They met in the middle. Their wingtips would touch. So you can imagine this thing. What a beautiful work of art. And it was a picture, or it was an understanding. It was a symbol of God, the presence of God. And they said, oh, we went to battle without God. Better go get that ark. Better go down to Shiloh, pick up the ark, so we have God on our side. Now, that's what they did. Now, you got to remember something here. Shiloh was a place, a city, that Eli lived in with his 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And I'm going to talk about those guys in a second. But Hophni and Phinehas were not good men. They were not good sons. The Bible calls them sons of Belial. That means they were the sons of the devil. Not good people. So they had an idea. We're going to go down to Shiloh, where the high priest's wicked sons got this covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to bring that up here, and we're going to be able to use that to defeat the enemy. Now, notice in chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, like I said, you got to stay along with me. It's a story. I love these Bible stories, and I love to unfold them and see how they work out. But notice in chapter 4 and verse number 4, so the people went to Shiloh. Now, where was Shiloh? That was where Eli lived with Hophni and Phinehas, his 2 wicked sons. And that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Big problem. We'll take the Ark, but these guys here, they come with the package because they were the sons of the high priest. What I'm trying to lay out here is that there's some corruption going on in Shiloh. There was some problems over there in Shiloh. And they really, although the Ark of the Covenant represented the power and the presence of God, they really didn't need the Ark of the Covenant at this time because they didn't need what came with it. Now look at verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Oh, this is great! So that the earth rang again, the Bible says. They were so happy. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. We've got God on our side. We're going to go and we're going to be able to whip up on the Philistines. I want you to notice what happened. The Philistines were getting scared. Well, they heard that shout. So they said, wow, they must have brought the big guns in. They must have went and brought the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they heard about that. Notice verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. They kind of figured that out. They said, listen, nothing else. They had just suffered a great defeat. Nothing else is really going to make them happy. Oh, they must have gotten the ark. But notice in verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore." But the Philistines figured it out. Say, what do we got to be afraid of? Listen, we just whipped them, killed 4,000 of their men. We can try this again. Now, I want you to notice in verse 10, just drop down a few verses, chapter 4, verse number 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. Oh, no! What happened? They fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, 30,000 footmen. This is a worse slaughter than before. And now they had God on their side. They had the presence of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant. What happened? This was supposed to be revival. This was supposed to be a great time of rejoicing. But it ended in defeat. What happened? Why do we have defeat sometimes in our Christian lives? Why does this happen? We see in verse 11 of chapter 4 that the ark is taken. Philistines not only spoiled the camp, but they plundered the ark, the covenant. Took it back to their hometown and their gods of Dagon and other gods. The old judge, Eli, Bible says he was a heavy man. Everyone doesn't know what that means. He was fat. The Bible says as soon as he heard the noise, the news that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were dead. The Bible says he fell over and he fell down and broke his neck from his weight. It says he was a heavy man. He's a big guy. He died. Israel's without a judge. Israel's without a leader. Israel's got some big problems here. Nothing that can be solved. See, they were searching for a revival. They were looking for something, a closer walk with God. Eli's grandson is born. You know what his name was? Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? It means the glory is departed. God is nowhere near this place. What happened? They had everything they needed. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the presence of God, so they thought. Now, there's three reasons, I believe, why they suffered this defeat. Why we suffered defeat in our efforts for revival. And the first one was because they had a cooperation with corruption. They were cooperating with corruption. Remember Eli? Eli was the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, Moses' brother. Eli was supposed to run the temple, and he was supposed to run the nation of Israel from a religious standpoint as a purity. But he didn't. One commentator said this. He said that Eli was criminally negligent with his family, allowing his sons to get away with vile behavior. Criminally negligent. Wow. He cooperated with corruption. He allowed it. Back there in chapter 2, 1 Samuel, he's told about his sons were doing vile and wicked things. He said, "Nay, my sons, why do you do such a wicked thing?" He didn't say, "Listen, you keep on doing that, you're not going to be allowed around here anymore." But Eli did. Eli allowed corruption. And what happens was, then Israel started getting the same idea. We see Hophni and Phinehas were the vile sons of Eli. They're doing some wicked things. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5, that if we start to allow corruption, we start to allow corruption in our lives. Well, say, Brother Inkster, how do we allow corruptions in our day? That's through TV, the internet, and anything else you can think of like that that's corrupt. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody here. I don't have to go into great detail and description. But we allow corruption in our lives through getting away from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Wholesome means pure words of God. It means good words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The Bible says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. We're supposed to withdraw from evil corruption. We're supposed to withdraw ourselves from those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers and false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If this doesn't describe our age, I don't know what does. This describes where we live right now in America. We need to withdraw ourselves from those, as Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. From such withdraw yourself. Ungodliness. Anything that does not have a godly appearance, withdraw yourself from it. And say no. Renounce that hidden work of the devil. I'm not going to be involved in that anymore. See, when we allow corruption to come into our lives, we kill revival. These are revival killers. Corruption. And notice in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, it says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Amen. Good trees bring forth good fruit, don't they? What do evil trees bring forth, Johnny? Bad fruit. Johnny knew that. I'm going to pick on you next, Aaron. He, and you too, Emily. But you see, God wants us to know that the good tree bringing forth good fruit. Evil trees bring forth evil fruit. We're not going to have revival if we're not bringing forth good fruit in our lives. We're not connected and plugged in to the Word of God and to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to have revival. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, be not deceived. Don't be deceived, he said. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. There's people who I stopped communicating with. Oh, you're one of those separated Baptists. Yep, I am. There's people who don't have a good effect on me for my Christian life, who do not have a good effect on me in Christ. Oh, I wonder who it is. Never mind who it is. If I wanted to tell you who it was, I'd tell you. But there's people who I've just put a stop on. I'm not dealing with these people. In the business world and so on. I'm trying to reach my family for Christ. But we get an idea that evil communications corrupt good manners. There might be somebody in your life right now who's corrupting you and putting the brakes on revival for you in your life. I don't know. Whoever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about. So we see the first point is that cooperation with corruption led to these losses. Killed that revival. Is a cooperation with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and that whole thing. I want you to notice something else too, that their lack of preparation killed that revival. Killed that victory. And really all revival is just having a victorious Christian life. You say, well, I already have that, Brother E. Well, don't you want to be even better than that? Wouldn't it be great? Live on that mountaintop for a while? The lack of preparation. Revival takes work. It takes good, hard work, old-fashioned sweat. Revival takes. It's a spiritual battle, you see. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So the Christian life is really a warfare. It's a battle. It's a struggle. Say, not me, brother. I'm always victorious. Then, you know what? You've never been in the battle. Come to the city with Mrs. E and I for a couple weeks. And you'll feel a spiritual battle. There's a struggle. There's a fight there. There's a battle there. It's a warfare. And that's what we're up against when we're seeking revival as a church. Unusual things begin to happen. You know, things you say, wow, where did that come from? Unusual things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that's what we are in this world. We're strangers, pilgrims, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, amen? And my treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So we're strangers and pilgrims. And Peter said to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He said there's a war, not only going on in the spiritual battle outside, but in our soul there's a war. In your soul, doing the thing, saying, well, I really shouldn't, I really don't need to be doing this, but Lord won't mind. And then we, you know, turn on the TV and watch it like, you know, 4 or 5 hours. No wonder our brains turn to mush and corruptness. No wonder. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God. See, this battle that we're fighting, it's not my battle. But I said, I want a closer walk with God. I want to walk closer with God. I want to know God in a more intense, more intimate way for revival. I want to prepare my heart for revival. You see, the spiritual battle requires intense strategy. You've got to make some plans to win this battle. We've got to have some plans. What is the plan? What is your plan for revival? Do you have a plan for revival? Have you outlined some things and say, I'm going to do this and this and this to have revival so when we have our summer meetings that I'm revived and I'm rejoicing and I know I'm walking with God. I know God is with me. I know God is upon me. No doubt about it. I've done business with the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And see, we can have this, we can know this, but it takes strategy. Ephesians chapter 6 says we ought to put on some things, the whole armor of God. You know, before you go to a battle, you got to put on some things. When I joined the military, we turned in our civilian clothes, and we had to leave them, and they gave us all new clothes. They gave us a new armor. That's what God does for us. He gives us new armor. And see, and I want you to notice something here. All this armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, all these things don't come from me. It comes from God. God gives them to us. And see, that's where we need to go. If God's armor, it's God's armor and it fits. It's not like one size fits all, but it's custom made to you according to your faith, according to how you prepare, how you strategize for that battle. And also preparation takes an intense focus. Not only takes a strategy, but it takes a focus. Now, how many boys, Aaron, have ever taken a magnifying glass and tried to start a fire with it outside in a bright sun? Have you ever done that? Oh, even some of the girls have, okay. I have, we used to do that. Take a magnet. Don't you tell anybody Brother Inksetter told you to do this. But if you take a piece of tissue outside on a hot summer's day, you got a magnifying glass, you can focus that magnifying glass to start a little fire and start that thing on fire. Why? Because you're taking the rays of the sun and you're focusing them on such a tiny little particle of that tissue and pretty soon it starts to smoke and catch on fire. And that's what preparation for revival takes. Do you want a burning in your heart for God? Focus. Focus intensely on God. Focus intensely on what does God want from me for revival? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says that no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You know, if you get out of focus, I felt like this before in business. I'm a businessman. I own a business for less 25 years. That's a long time. And sometimes I lose focus, man. And a business is not just full time. Is that right, Brother Carl? It's all the time. And that guy gets up at very early in the morning, and he don't stop, and he'll probably go home and do some work before he goes to bed. And that's the way it is. You know, business. You got to do those books. You got to, you know, make sure everything's done, and, you know, then you can go to bed. But sometimes I lose my focus. I'm in business. We're doing a ministry in the city, and we're passing out tracts, and we're trying to reach our family for the Lord, and all these things. And guess what? Guess where the focus goes? Out the window. Now, Paul said this thing, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." But he said, "But this one thing I do." Paul said, "I do one thing. I don't do a lot of things. I do one thing." And God had to deal with me about that. I'm not a business owner and this and get a lot of different hats. I do one thing. One thing. Notice what he said here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, 14. If you're there, good. If you're not there, I'm going to read it to you. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before," he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may know him." Oh, that I may know him. Oh, I want to know him. I want to have a personal relationship with God. I was made for. I was made to know him. Lost person, you were made to know him. This is why there's a struggle in your heart. God just says, repent. Give up. Just surrender. That's it. He said, "This one thing I do." Gypsy Smith was a famous old evangelist in London, England. The reason why he called him Gypsy Smith, he grew up in a gypsy camp outside of the city. But he got saved, and God called him to preach, and God used him mightily. But he said this. He said, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, and kneel down in the middle of the floor. And with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle." We've heard that illustration before. But I wonder how many of us have done that. I wonder how many of us have done it in earnest. A couple weeks ago, I started to pray that way. I said, "God, I want a revival. Oh, God, I want a revival. I'm a missionary in New York City, and I want revival." So God said, "Okay." He said, "I'm going to give you revival. First of all, I'm going to take away your health for about a week. Put you flat on your back in bed, and then I'll give you revival." That's what happened. And God taught so many things during that week. I did a lot of reading. I did a lot of prayer and introspection into my life. And God started to work in my heart, bringing up things in my life that I needed to get away from. The corruptness of the world and the corruptness of people. And just get along with God. And if you, let me tell you something. God's going to answer that prayer if you mean it. If you mean it. Just, you know, I hesitate to even say that because unusual things will happen. Will begin to happen. And I said, "Lord, I prayed, but I didn't think you'd give me revival like that." And he did. He just brought to my heart a lot of, it was a personal walk and a deeper introspection like I've never had before. It was revival. God wanted me to get rid of some things and pluck out of my life. God wanted me to add some things in my life. God wanted me to abandon myself some things in my life. But see, it's a work of God. It wasn't my work. I didn't do it. I didn't make myself sick. And believe me, I had a lot to do for 7 days. But God brought that about in my life. Now, let me just go quickly because I'm kind of bogging down here a little bit. But I want to just tell you that the third point is that the failure to put God first led to these losses. They failed to put God first. Now, do you remember back here in chapter 4, the word of the Lord came to Samuel and Israel went out against the Philistines. Doesn't say anything about preparation. It does tell us that they had some corruptness in their, but it just said they went out to battle. They just assumed that God was going with them. They thought that God would be with them, but they didn't. And so they lost 4,000 men and said, oh, wait a second, we forgot. We forgot God. We got to go down and get that ark. We're supposed to bring it up here. And I want you to notice, look at this verse now. Look at this verse in chapter 4 and verse number 3. I want you to look at the word here, two-letter word, at the end of the verse. He said, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh, what's he talking about? What's the it here? The ark, when it cometh among us, it may save us. Who's going to save them? What's going to save them? The ark? No. They had the wrong focus. They had the wrong idea. They didn't want to put God first. They thought, okay, if we could just put everything about God first, the church. Listen, when you're witnessing to your coworkers, those of you who asked prayer tonight for your coworkers, excuse me, but I hope you don't take this the wrong way. Don't tell them about the church. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them to church. They ought to come over here to church. But God put you in their life. God has you at there next to them so that you can speak for Jesus. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Don't just bring him in the church and now, okay, this is great. Put God first. Everything in perspective, and then everything falls in line. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, God had their failure to put God first. David spoke this. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, God. Lay not up treasures for yourself upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. First, God first. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Here's a text. A test. You want to see if you're putting God first in your life? Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Everybody turn there. We're going to do a little test tonight. And Romans 8 and verse 5. And the Bible says there, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are you minding? What is the forefront of your mind? What do you talk about more? You talk about the Lord more, you talk about the things of this world. I want to do this. I got ambition for that. I want to get this. I want to go there. I want to move here. I want to get... Where's God in all that? The Spirit. Emphasizing the Spirit of God in our lives. Putting God first. What does putting God first look like? We all love God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. I know some of us come because our families come and so forth. But we all love God. I'm going to just take a shot in the dark and say, we all love God here tonight. We all want to know God, and we all want to have a personal relationship with God to some degree. But can we say that I love him with my whole heart, my soul, and my mind? As the Bible commands us to. Jesus commanded us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Can we say that we do that tonight? What does it look like? I mean, we sell everything. And just sell out for God. Yeah, in a way. In a way, in our hearts that we'd be willing to. But it seems impossible. Seems impossible. It seems just like it's not reachable. But it is. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if any man be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay, so there's revival. We're not seeking the things on this planet, on this earth. We're seeking those things which are above. See, this is true revival. This is true revival when we're eliminating the corrupt things in our life, putting God first, and we're also preparing for this revival. Now, go with me back to 1 Samuel. I'm going to close now. And everybody loves it when the preacher says that. Amen. I'm going to close now. It's going to take me a while, but I'm going to be there. Now we're going to fast forward 20 years after the ark is missing. 20 years. Presence of God is missing. Presence of God is gone. 20 years. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Here was revival. They lamented. They laid it at the altar. Lord, why do we have your presence? Where's the power of God? Where's the power to save our lost loved ones? Where's God? He said, they lamented after the Lord, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, here's the key. He said, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Not the ark's not going to deliver you. God's going to deliver us. It's not anything that's going to deliver us. When we seek God first, he will deliver us. He's the one who's going to bring revival. It's not the songs or the choir specials. It's not the song services. It's every one of us getting on our knees and, God, have revival in me. I want to know you in a pure and a more personal way. They wanted revival. Do we want revival tonight? You see, the results of this revival is evident. Look in verse 4, chapter 7 now. It was evident. Verse 4, children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. That's evidence of revival, man. They're putting away things. Go home tonight. Ask yourself, what do I need to put away? What things do I need that's hindering me from revival? And not only that, but the results were evident, but their motive was pure. Look in verse number 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us. Not the ark will save us. He will save us. And notice he said, out of the hand of the Philistines. So the motive was set. And then, not just to cap it all off, they had a memorial. They made up, notice down here in verse number 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Anybody know what that word means, Ebenezer? You heard it in a song before, I'm sure. We sing that song. Here I raise mine, Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. I know I missed some notes there, but that's okay. You get the idea. Hither by thy help I'm come. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. See, that's how they got revival. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? The glory was restored. Remember Ichabod? The glory was departed. Then the glory was restored. Now, Jesus, when he prayed in John chapter 17, down about verse 25 or so, I'm not sure exactly which verse it is, but one of those verses, Jesus said this. He said, I should read it to you. I'm sorry. I didn't write it down, but I'm going to find it. Verse 17, chapter 17. Oh, here it is. Verse 22. He said, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Jesus said, the glory, God's glory he gave to Jesus. You know what Jesus did with that glory? He said, I'm going to give it to you. Do I get an amen for that? Amen. I mean, we've got Jesus living in us. Therefore, we can glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Oh, tonight, we can have revival by the goodness and the grace of God if we seek it. And we seek it according to the formula which I showed you tonight. So I just want to close this sermon out just by saying this, a few things that God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe God wants you to draw that circle around you when you get home. Why don't you commit that to the Lord? Why don't you say, God, I've been cold. I've been indifferent. I was. Before a week ago, I was cold and indifferent. I didn't care. You say, oh, Brother Angstar, you're a missionary. Missionaries are cold and indifferent. Working in the city. Come with me to the city for a while. I'll show you coldness and indifference. You know, but you know what happens? God gave revival. And he's still doing it. And he will do it if we seek it with all our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you tonight, Lord, for all those here who heard the word of God. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that each of us would do our part for revival. God, we want to have you. We want to see the fire of God fall down from heaven tonight. And Lord, there's maybe somebody here tonight sitting in their seats, and they need to vow to you, God, that they will seek revival. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who, Father, is very cold, very far away from you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would revive them. Give them the fire back in their life and bring glory to Jesus Christ. I pray tonight, Father, for anybody here tonight who's not saved, never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, never repented of their sins, living in their sins and don't care about it. I pray that God tonight, that they would humble themselves and come before you, Father, to be saved. And we'll give you the glory for it, Father, we promise. We'll give you the honor, Father. And we work this formula for revival. And I pray that you bless us now as we spend the time in dedication to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Let's heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. God has spoke to your heart. Maybe God has, there's something in your heart. You say, Brother Engstetter, I want revival. I want to know God. I want God in a real way. In a most intimate way. I want to walk. I want God to revive me. That's your prayer tonight. That's your prayer tonight. You prayed that. Would you slip up your hand? Just let me see your hand tonight. You prayed that I want revival. I want God in my life. I want the Holy Spirit. I want to see revival in this church. Thank you. All over this auditorium. Then expect it. Listen to me. If you're praying that right now, expect it from God. It's not you. We're not going to drum up a revival. God's going to give it to us. We've got to be prepared for it.